Thank you for listening to an audio recording from the Midwest Genealogy Center's Tell Me a Story program, an initiative dedicated to preserving America's history through the timeless practice of oral storytelling. To learn more about the Tell Me a Story program, including how you can add your own story to the collection, visit MidwestGenealogyCenter.org/tellmeastory. On behalf of the Midwest Genealogy Center and Mid-Continent Public Library, we hope you enjoy the following story.
My name is Norma Jean Hart. Today's date is May 2nd, 2022. I'm recording this short story for the purpose of telling why I came to independence, what motivated me, what mattered, who was involved, and especially to tell the stories of the obstacles I overcame through the hand of God. So the title would be, What Brought Norma to Independence? I was raised in a Protestant denomination, and I learned stories of David killing Goliath and Jonah in the whale's belly. My parents took me to church every Sunday of my life. I was scared to tears of hellfire and damnation and brimstone and all such. At the same time, I was encouraged to have a relationship with Jesus. But I did not know how I could return to God. Like Joseph Smith, I was in a state of confusion. My mother died in my senior year of high school, and her death prompted me to ask important questions of eternity. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where is my mother right now? And in what condition is my mother right now? Will I see her again? Is God really a big thumb in the sky waiting to smash me to oblivion if I were to go to sleep unrepentant? I asked my dad, will I ever see my mom again? He hoped so, but like my kind but unlearned Protestant pastor, my dad could share no more doctrine upon which my eternal soul could progress beyond this life. My dad just didn't have the answers, nor did our minister. When I could get no clarity that was confirmed by the Holy Spirit, I set out for answers with Mick. He was my boyfriend at the time and my future husband. Mick was raised in a Pentecostal religious background. We asked his minister, and we visited five or six various churches, and none of these clergy could answer our questions. Being young and newly married, I married at age 18, without a foundation of true eternal doctrine, and without family to guide us spiritually, Mick and I took a crazy detour into worldly delights. But in a few short years, I was tired of what the world had to offer. It was quite unfulfilling. And though we had accumulated a lot of life experience and a lot of stuff, we were retrogressing spiritually. I told Mick, we must return to God. Only with God and Jesus Christ is the happiness that we and everyone else is seeking. What I really was seeking at that time was spiritual peace that comes with simple repentance, because that's all I knew. But little did I realize that the lasting hope and joy and testimony that I would receive with true eternal doctrine. With the Holy Spirit, knowledge of Christ's gospel, and hindsight as my teachers, I actually had learned many truths during our worldly jaunt, such as what not to do, where not to go, who not to learn from, and what not to believe. In late 1979, Mick and I felt spiritually prompted to separate ourselves from our activities and our friends with whom we had certainly not been living Christ's standards. We flew to Tennessee, where his family home was, and looked for and found new jobs in just a few days. We had planned for Mick to fly back to California and sell everything, but as little as he could pack up our household goods in a U-Haul and sell all but one of the cars and drive that all back to Tennessee. But the night before his flight to go to California, I felt very uneasy about those plans. So I flew home with him the next day, and that reversed our whole idea of moving to Tennessee. Since then, hindsight has clarified that I had been prompted by the Holy Spirit, because within just a few weeks, we heard the gospel, and I was baptized into the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and I found my answers. Mick was baptized a few months later, but he really had a continued struggle with his worldly weaknesses. My father fiercely protested my investigating the church. He called me every single morning for 2 years. He paid exorbitant long-distance phone bills when I moved in the military. He still called me every single day. And he would snarl on the phone, "Get out of that church. They worship the devil." And when we moved to Germany, his warnings and his fears continued to come in his letters. I had given him a Book of Mormon, but he refused to open it. Until his death in the late 1980s, my father never allowed me to even mention my church in his presence. Shortly after my baptism, though, while my father was cursing the church, I received repeated dreams from my mother and deceased grandmother asking me to do their temple ordinances. That just confirmed to me more and more that I had found the truth. Mick and I were in the military eventually, and in the 1980s, we learned a lot about the gospel. We had various life experiences and new cultures and new locales. While living in Fort Campbell, Kentucky, we visited Nauvoo, Illinois, which is a church history spot. And while we were there, I learned about Independence, Missouri, and my heart was really drawn to the sacrifices of those early church pioneers. I was really turned to them and appreciated the sacrifices that they had done. They had accomplished so much. They were steadfast, they sacrificed, and they faithfully endured. I learned at Nauvoo, I learned of the past and the future significance of Jackson County, and I yearned to someday visit and feel that place. There had to be something special about that place. We ended our military career in the state of Washington in the late 1980s. I've always enjoyed studying the scriptures, and I learned of the lives of Adam and Eve and our pioneers who had lived in Jackson County. I also learned that the headquarters of the reorganized Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints was in Independence. And I wondered, is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints also established there again? Is the extermination order still in effect? Are the Latter-day Saints gathering there yet? I was curious and continue to be curious. Several times when we lived in the state of Washington, Mick proposed and finagled, did everything he could to get me to move to live near his family in Tennessee. And I continued to protest moving there because we were economically stable in Washington. And that long distance move probably would wreck my back, which I was already greatly handicapped. And I also hesitated about the racism issues in Tennessee. We both held good jobs in Washington. I had all kinds of protests, so there we stood at an impasse. I received my endowment in the Seattle Temple in 1991, and soon after, I acted as proxy for my deceased mother and grandmother. My grandmother, Minnie Pearl Denny, attended that day and gave me joyous confirmation of her acceptance of the temple ordinances. Still today, as only one of my earthly family in this church, I cherish that special confirmation from my grandma. A few years after my father's death, my friend acted for my father as his proxy to do my dad's temple work. 3 years after that, I received spiritual confirmation that my dad had finally accepted the gospel, and he had accepted his and my mother's temple sealing ordinances. By 1998, I had lived 18 painful years with severe degenerative disc disease. Several surgeons had said that they had never seen a back as bad as mine in their entire career. And one doctor said, only a miracle from God will ever help you walk again. So I underwent surgery to clean up 5 ruptured and leaking discs. And 1 month later, another disc ruptured, and I had to undergo another cleanup surgery. I lay recovering on the couch perfectly still for more than 4 months. And during that time, I was very close to the Lord, and I learned deep and poignant spiritual lessons during that recovery. 6 weeks after my second back surgery, Mick underwent back surgery. He had been fine, and then suddenly he couldn't walk. And they did an MRI, and he was diagnosed with bone cancer in his spine that was caused by his service in Vietnam. It was called multiple myeloma. So after his surgery, he was also flat on his back for 4 months. So as we both hobbled along together with our walkers later, we giggled that we both had look-alike racing stripes on our backs. We found humor in it. Because of our long surgical recoveries, we both lost our jobs, but we were grateful that we had heeded the prophet's admonition to build an emergency food storage and to get out of debt. Obedience to these two principles greatly helped us during this very trying time. With miracle upon miracle and daily help from our ward members for nearly 6 months, Mick was able to move to a wheelchair, and I eventually was able to stand and walk again. Today, I strive to be productive in the kingdom, but I continue to be greatly handicapped, and I have to pace myself to get anything accomplished. I'm like an old beat-up car, and Heavenly Father just keeps me going. He fuels me with faith and happiness. I choose to be happy. I have way too many blessings to be unhappy. Later that year, in our home, after our surgeries, I was completely alone and my house was quiet, and an image suddenly filled my mind of our 3 nieces in Tennessee. These were mixed nieces. I heard the words in my heart, there is an entire generation about to be lost if you don't get back there soon. Instantly, I knew that those nieces need to hear the gospel from me. When Mick had encouraged the move for temporal reasons, I protested and I hesitated. But when the Lord encouraged me to move for spiritual reasons, I was ready to move immediately. When I prayed about my Tennessee racism concerns, the answer came back very clear, and the words were, you are needed there specifically to reverse it. They need your courage. I didn't think I was that courageous, but it turns out I had lots of positive experiences. While preparing for our move to Tennessee, we wondered, could we possibly live in Independence, Missouri, and still be close enough to Tennessee family? We looked up at the maps. No, more than 500 miles was just too far. So my goal of seeing or living in Independence was packed away again. Yet again. We pulled a 37-foot travel trailer eastward on Highway 40. Mick called that our last big adventure, and that trip took almost 2 months. And we had miracle after miracle. Though we had, neither of us had fully recovered from his one surgery and me from my 2 back surgeries, though we hadn't fully recovered, our pain levels were almost non-existent during that trip. Pause to wonder. In Arkansas, as we approached Tennessee pulling the travel trailer, we checked the maps again. Perhaps we could possibly swing by Independence from 40 Highway? No, it was still too far. We had to stay on the lower highway. We did teach the gospel to those three nieces. Two were interested, but none of the three nieces chose to join the church. Mick passed away in the late 1990s with almost complete church inactivity since his baptism 20 years prior. We had been married nearly 30 years. I was in my late 40s, and I already knew that I would remarry. But I wanted to put it off. About a year after Mick died, I became frustrated by repeated nightly dreams. Every night, you can't help what you dream, and every night, I was dreaming that I was married to someone else. But I didn't see the face, and I didn't remember the content of the dream. I simply awoke and knew that I had been married to someone else. I could not make out a face or any other thing. So after about 6 months of these nightly aggravating dreams, I decided to make a list, and I called it my requirements to remarry list. And I was being defiant. It was a defiant effort to tell the Lord, there just isn't any man out there who can match this list. I want to serve a mission. Top of that list was, number one, he must have a temple recommend, current temple recommend, and he must be going to church on his own accord. And number two was he has to have a healthy relationship with his children and then accept church callings and so forth. I put that list in priority. During that same 6 or 7 month period, I received 4 undeniable spiritual messages, like the prompting to move to Tennessee and many other revelatory promptings in my lifetime. These were given with such impact that I still remember them verbatim decades later. This kind of revelation is like learning at a cellular level. Again, while alone in my quiet house, through the Holy Spirit, I heard heart words. The messages came a couple months apart. It was like Heavenly Father was allowing me to ponder each message and slowly, finally, choose His will over mine. The first prompting warned me that Mick was not preparing himself for eternity for me, and that I needed to remarry. The second prompting warned me about my health being in jeopardy, and I needed to remarry. The third prompting warned me about my finances being in jeopardy, and I needed to remarry. I kept protesting and dragging my feet, and I kept saying, "It's okay, Heavenly Father. I don't require very much. I can do health and finances on my own as long as I have thy help." After all, I had been surviving on faith since Mick's diagnosis. I archived the eternal marriage with Mick prompting, saying, "It's okay, Heavenly Father. I'll be happy with whoever thou chooses for me in the eternities." Yeah, I think you can call me stubborn. I wanted to serve a retirement mission, and I wanted to do genealogy. And that would require putting off marriage for a while. Little did I know the tremendous joy and safety and peace that awaited me, far beyond my own noble goals. The fourth prompting came the very night after I had written my requirements to remarry list. When I woke up the next morning, I again felt battered by the Holy Spirit after yet another dream that I had been married to someone else. I wasn't protesting because I hadn't grieved Mick. It's just that I didn't want to remarry right then. I slid right out of bed onto my knees, and I began complaining to Heavenly Father, ticking off my fingers on my list. "Look, Heavenly Father, there simply is not any man out there who holds a temple recommend, has a healthy relationship with his adult children, who accepts callings in the church." And I went down my whole list because it was fresh in my mind. while I was still on my knees, I heard heart words again. And these are the words: there is a man being prepared for you who will make you happier than you ever imagined. And at the same time, that last dream that I had just had, that man's image came into my mind a little bit more clear, but I still didn't see his face. I saw a short, stocky man, bald, with eyeglasses, and adult children, male and female, standing around him. But there was no definitive face. Well, that finally broke me. It was about 2 years after Mick's death. I was feeling pretty good. I was grieved back to emotional health, but I was feeling pestered by the Holy Spirit with these promptings and these nightly dreams, and I finally gave in. I remember being on my knees and giving a big long sigh and saying, "Okay, I'll do it." It only took 6 months. It's amazing how we willfully hold so tightly to our own vision, even though we know that Heavenly Father's will is so much better than our own vision. That's part of life, is learning. I was attending a tiny church branch in Tennessee, and it had 5 priesthood holders. 4 were married, and 1 was a single man, 20 years younger than me. One of the sisters in the branch excitedly tried to introduce me to her single brother in Utah, and another sister tried to connect me to her friend in Idaho. I didn't have any kids, and I was able to quickly sell my home. So I considered moving to Utah or Idaho, but it just didn't feel right. I did not get spiritual confirmation about either place. So again, I wondered, could I finally live in independence? I did not know how to go forward. Then what happened was, I was at a single adults event in Memphis, Tennessee, and I met a single sister who lived in Columbia, Missouri. And she and I formed a friendship, and she invited me to her stake single adults conference a couple of months away. So I looked on the map, and this would put me about 2 hours east of Independence, the closest I had ever been. And though remarriage was on the agenda, my attitude was to simply mingle and make friends and enjoy the single adult events. If that man who was prepared for me was there, that would be wonderful. I knew that the Spirit would reveal him at the right time in the right place, but it never occurred to me that I was even going to Independence. My friend and I learned at that Columbia Single Adults Conference that a regional Single Adults Conference was going to be held in Independence the following weekend. So she invited me to stay the week at her home. She'd go to work in the daytime. I would relax in her house. So I called the vet back home in Tennessee and extended the kennel agreement for my dog, and Amy and I headed west to Independence. Aki Hart's bishop, Bishop Olson, had recently called him as single adults representative because he had already was holding 3 callings, and he worked in Washington, D.C. Monday through Friday. Aki protested getting a new calling just a tiny bit, and he said, "Bishop, I'm already holding all these callings, and I only have the weekend to do all my callings, including stake finance clerk, and see my son." And Bishop Olson said, "Well, I guess, Brother Hart, it must be time for you to remarry, because everybody that I call as a single adults rep gets married pretty quickly." That didn't really click with Aki, but he went ahead and did it. He was called as the finance person who was over finance for that big regional single adults conference. So I enjoyed the regional conference, meeting and dancing with new people. It was at the Independent Steak Center on Walnut Street. Do you remember in that old show West Side Story when Maria sees Tony across the dance floor and the music goes silent? And then a corridor opens up among the dancers so Maria can dance over to Tony? Well, I was taking a dance break, and I spotted Aki Hart across the gym floor. And the dance music went silent, and a corridor opened among the dancers. I'm not kidding. It was crazy. And there he stood in his white shirt and slacks, totally oblivious to Norma the Predator, tracking an unsuspecting target. We were married 34 days later. Yes, 34 days. And he absolutely is the man prepared for me. Of my requirements to marry list, Aki maxed 18 of the 20 items. Two things were not under his control, and they involved the agency of other people. So I was wrong. There was a man who could max my list. I now have the answers that I asked when my mother died 50 years ago. I live in Jackson County, where 21 years earlier I set my sights to live, and I married and sealed to the righteous man that I prayed for after I finally accepted Heavenly Father's will for my life. After we married, we discovered that the very day that I wrote my requirements list, Aki was in Paris with his sisters. For several years after his divorce, he had resisted remarrying. Then when he was in Paris, he was walking with his sisters and a sister-in-law on the Champs-Élysées. And he was surprised and startled when he had this very heartfelt thought. He said to himself, "I think it's time for me to remarry. And my next visit here to Paris will be on my honeymoon." And it was. He was nearing retirement, and I was already retired, disabled. We sold my Tennessee home, and I moved to Independence, Missouri. It had been a circuitous route from my 1982 Nauvoo, Illinois visit to the 2003 Independence Single Adults Conference. But I now live in Independence, Missouri, with the man who makes me happier than I ever imagined. I never dreamed it would be so.